With Exodus 4, and we're going to start reading at verse 21 and then go through 26. So let's listen to God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. It was then that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision." Now we're going to flip over to our New Testament passage. Romans chapter 9. You keep your finger in Exodus. We're going to come back to it. Romans chapter 9, page 945. We're going to focus in on verse 4. But we will read verses 1 through 5. Again, God's word, Romans 9, beginning at verse 1. "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen and amen." Is today a crucial day for Joanna? Not just a good day, not just a happy day or a blessed day or a memorable day, but a crucial day, a critical day, a day of vital importance. It gets us thinking about the importance of baptism. That's what we're going to reflect on. How important is covenant infant baptism in the life of the church in general, and specifically for our children, for Joanna, and for the covenant children in our midst? You might recall, if you were here a couple months ago, we looked at, several months ago, the case for covenant infant baptism. Where in the scriptures do we see God saying that is not only permissible, but indeed commanded of the Lord for us to be baptized, not merely as believers, but also then our children, our covenant children? We looked in detail where that comes from the scriptures, the case for covenant infant baptism. Today what we want to do is look at something slightly different, which is, why is it important? Why is it important? Okay, so Bible-believing Christians down through the ages have believed and been firmly convinced from the scriptures that children of believers should be baptized. Some believe that. Well, there's other Christians who don't. Whatever. Tomato, tomato. Let's just all agree to disagree. No big deal. Just do whatever you're going to do. Or is it more important than that? Is it something critical, crucial, of vital importance? Not that we're saying that we don't view our Baptist brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we love them and fellowship with them, but is there something in infant baptism that's more than just, tomato, tomato? Something critical. something that is of vital importance as we think about our own lives, as we think about our children, as we think about God's work in our midst. And that's what we want to think about. We want to think about it for Joanna, but also for all of us. This isn't something that we can easily dismiss as, this is a message for the parents. Well, it is. And if you're a parent of young children or older children, this is for you. But it's really a message for all of us. It's a message for all of us if you are a part of a church where there are children. And so you see those little ones running around. How do you think about them? How do you pray for them? What place do they have among you, among us? It's also for you if you yourself have been baptized. Because the same privileges and glory and message is on your life. How important is that? How does that encourage you? How does that set the course and the pattern for your entire Christian life? It's a message for all of us. How does the covenant sign encourage us and strengthen us and spur us on? And to do that, we're going to look at a pair of scriptures this morning that speak to this, and then we'll look at two more next week and fill out the details why this is so important. We can't say everything, but hopefully say some very important things. But before we dive into those two passages, let me just real quick go back and lay out real quick the terms and the foundation. This is what we talked about in detail a couple months ago. Why it is that we can assume, which is what we're going to do today, that baptizing babies is legitimate, children of believers. How can we do that? If you want the full details where this comes from in Scripture, I encourage you to go back to that message. It's on our website. You can look it up and listen to the details. But basically what we talked about a couple months ago was the covenant of grace. God, what He does always, down through the ages, is He saves through His Son. And He saves in the context through covenant. That is God stooping down, entering into binding relationship. He says, I will be your God, you will be my people. And in doing that, He saves through His Son. That's how Abraham was saved, as looking forward to Jesus and what Jesus would do. It's how we are saved as we believe, looking back on what Jesus has already done. And that salvation comes to us in the covenant of grace. It's one plan of salvation, one plan of God, one covenant of grace. And in order to make that covenant come alive to us, God gives us signs. He gives us tangible, physical pointers to what the covenant is all about. To make it come alive to our senses. These visible depictions to bring it home to our lives of what He is doing. In the Old Testament age, the old people of God, the sign was, before Christ, circumcision. It was one of the covenant signs. Circumcision. What did circumcision do? We read of it this morning in Genesis 17. Circumcision did, among other things, two key things. One, it marked out the one who received the sign as belonging to the people of God. This one is not outside the visible people of God, he's inside. It marked them off. This one is a part of the covenant community, a part of the people of God. It also symbolized on the outside that inner saving work that God would have to do on the inside. So just as one was circumcised on the outside, God said, the good news is of the gospel, Old Testament saints, I will circumcise your hearts. The saving work of God on the inside symbolized on the outside. Then we get on the other side of the cross. Here we are. Jesus has come. His work is finished. We have a new sign. No longer does the sign involve shedding of blood because Jesus did that. It's done. No more blood needs to be shed. But we have a new sign that symbolizes and points us to two very similar things. How do you know who is inside the covenant community and who is outside? Baptism marks them off. It marks off the people of God. It's that rite of entry, just as circumcision was in the old. What symbolizes on the outside that saving work of God that God does on the inside? Baptism. Just as we are cleansed outwardly through water, so the blood of Jesus cleanses us on the inside. So you have circumcision and baptism pointing to the very same work of God, doing the very same things, marking people off as belonging to the people of God, pointing us to salvation. And in the Old and the New, and we laid this out in detail a couple months ago, that sign, just like the promises themselves, is always for God's people, believers, and their children. Which is why the children of Abraham got the covenant sign in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, and why the children of Rob and Tori get the covenant sign in the New. That's what we're going to assume this morning. We took the time to look at it from the Scriptures before, but now we're asking the follow-up question is, why is that such a big deal? Can't we just say, you do it your way, I'll do it my way. Whatever works for you, that's just perfectly fine. No big deal. Let's move on to more important things. Or is this important? Let's look at two passages and see the importance of covenant baptism. And the first passage, our Exodus passage, you flip back to there, Exodus 4. This is about as strange as it gets in the Bible. And we're not going to nearly be able to wrestle through every question and detail of this passage. But we do get a pretty powerful message here, which is simply this. Apparently, God takes covenant signs very seriously. Okay, you see what's going on? You're back in the days of Moses. Where are God's people? Where is the Old Testament people of God? You could even say the Old Testament church. Where are they? They're in Egypt. They're enslaved. God is now going to rescue them through Moses. And God has just spent two chapters getting Moses to go to Egypt. Moses has come up with every excuse in the book why he's the wrong guy for the job, but finally he relents, and now he's on his way to Egypt. But along the way, we discover, verse 24, that God meets him again. What do we read? God meets him again to put him to death. And all of a sudden, what? Huh? This is the guy God just called as the deliverer, the savior, the instrument of God. Now he's out to kill him? What's going on here? Well, we get a hint or a very strong indication of what the problem was by looking at the solution. What is it that saves Moses from being killed by the Lord? It is because his wife Zipporah comes along and circumcises their son, almost definitely their firstborn son, Gershom. He was born back in chapter 2. So, Gershom is circumcised, Moses lives. The anger of God against Moses is quieted, is turned aside because his son is circumcised. And that tells us what the problem was. It seems very clear that God is angry at Moses because Moses had directly ignored a command of God, and a one that apparently is vitally important to God. Moses had ignored God's clear instruction to circumcise his son. We read of it in Genesis 17. That Abraham and the children of God after him were to be circumcised. For children of the people of God, it was to be a circumcision on the eighth day. Right away, they were to receive this sign of the covenant. And here is Moses, apparently God's man, completely ignoring it. Gershom was born all the way back in chapter 2, and here Moses apparently completely ignoring that command, and God is angry. And it should surprise us how upset God is. How angry. Out to put him to death? I like how one commentator observes. He says, Moses can argue, pout, whine, and hold his breath about going to Egypt, and God will deal patiently with him, but circumcision is another matter. That takes us by surprise. Apparently there's something that's a very big deal here to God. Now, we don't want to take it too far. Moses clearly is a very critical figure in God's plan, a clearly symbolic figure. You have other cases in the Old Testament where you have individuals who are not circumcised at the right time. See the book of Joshua, where God doesn't threaten death. And so we need to put it in perspective. Don't go home and put on Facebook, well, the pastor this morning said, if I don't baptize my kid, then God's going to kill me. That's not the thrust of it here. So we're not going to take it too far. But at the same time, let's not be too quick to minimize it too much. There's something that should take us by surprise here. That the sign of the covenant is a shockingly big deal to God. Why? Why? Well, the thing that emerges from the passage in its context is that the sign of the covenant is a big deal to God because it signifies what is dearest to the heart of God. It's a big deal to God because it signifies what is dearest to the heart of God, which is the gospel itself. Think of how right here in this passage, you have a picture of the gospel. Here is Moses. He has flagrantly broken the command of God, and therefore the wrath of God is upon him. He's broken God's law, and now he's under the threat of death. And how is he rescued? He's rescued by the shedding of the blood of another. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of how all of us are saved. What's our biggest problem? We have flagrantly broken God's commandments. He has called us to walk in his ways. We have flagrantly ignored them and gone our own way and shaken our fist at the Lord. How is it possible for any of us to be saved? Breaking his commandments, we're like Moses. We're under God's wrath and curse. We're headed for death, even eternal death of hell itself. How could we be saved? Only by the shedding of blood of another, even Jesus, the Son. It's not a coincidence that in Colossians 2, Paul calls the death of Jesus on the cross the circumcision of Jesus. That's his cross work. It's the circumcision of Christ, Paul says. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of how we are all saved. So what that meant, that for Moses and his son, the sign of the covenant, circumcision, wasn't just, oh, that's a nice thing to do. That's a happy religious thing that makes for a nice occasion where you can invite your family and it's happy. It's more than that. This is a big deal to God. Why? Because it is a picture of the thing that is dearest to the heart of God. The gospel itself, salvation itself. The sign of the covenant points us to that powerful gospel. Now, we never want to confuse the sign and the thing signified. We never want to get into a place where we're saying, well, it's circumcision that saves, or it's baptism that saves. No. Don't confuse the sign and the thing signified. But we're also sometimes tempted, and I think perhaps especially in our modern American context, to do the opposite error, which is to rip apart the sign and the thing signified. It's something you see God not doing in the Scripture. They are so in the Scripture connected, not confused, but connected. The sign, so intimately attached and so powerfully pointing to the other, that to ignore the sign, to downplay the sign, to trivialize the sign, in the mind of God seems to downplay, ignore, and trivialize the gospel that it points to. In the mind of God, the sign is critical because it connects us, it points us to what is the most important message in the world. And that is true for us and true for the children of the covenant. Notice in our passage, there seems to be a very important playoff on son. God just gets finished telling Moses, you go to Egypt and you rescue my son, my firstborn son, the people. They're my son. Rescue them. But before he does that, he has to make sure that things are made right with his firstborn son. The clear indication that this message, this work of God, this people of God, included his son as well. That was true for Abraham, for Moses, and it's true in our day as well. The good news, the sign, and the powerful message is for us and for our children. God takes covenant signs seriously, And so should we. And so should we. It's a call for us to love them as much as He does. To be pointed to the good news through them as much as He does. Yes, and part of how that manifests itself is that we ourselves are baptized and we have our covenant children baptized. But we do even more than that. We think about our baptism. We bring it to mind, not just as something that we did years ago. Yeah, I checked that off the list. But as something that marks our lives and throughout our days points us to the God who saves, to the blood of Jesus that truly does cleanse us, our only hope. And again, it becomes a source of strength and encouragement for us. Why is this a critical day for Joanna? Because God takes signs seriously. They point her and they point us to the gospel itself. But secondly, it's a crucial day for Joanna because membership has its privileges. You remember the old credit card ad? You know. Membership has its privileges. Well, what took place up here? Well, through the covenant sign, the rite of entry, we mark off Joanna's entry into the covenant community. Entry into the visible people of God. She is a covenant child. She is a part of our body. And that membership in that covenant community, just as Abraham's son and Moses' son, membership in the covenant community has its privileges, and they're powerful. And here we look at Romans chapter 9. And in that passage, we see Paul listing some of those privileges, and they're significant. It's a helpful passage, and we're going to look at it in detail tonight in its context, because it's very clear that Paul's not talking about that somehow membership in the covenant community automatically saves an individual. That someone is saved by their birthright. No. In fact, Paul's actually grieving over the fact that you have people who are circumcised, people who are a part of Israel, people who are a part of the Old Testament church, who don't believe in Jesus, and therefore, at this point, not saved. But in the midst of that, he doesn't downplay the privileges of their membership. In fact, he highlights it and describes it as something powerful and glorious. And there is, I think, a very clear connection to us and our children in the New Testament, the New Covenant community. We are the Israel of God. We are God's covenant community in this age, Jew and Gentile. And God calls the children of believers as a part of this body. He calls them holy, set apart in Christ. And because of that, there's these massive privileges. Automatic salvation? No. But powerful privileges. Let's look at what Paul says and try to connect it to where we are, where the privileges we have, us and our children. Let's go through Paul's list. We'll spend a few more minutes on some versus others. You get there, verse 4, right? They are the Israelites. Well, how big is it important it is to be marked off as a part of this community? He says, to them belong the adoption. Adoption. What does he mean by that? Well, he can't mean the individual adoption that a saved believer has, becoming a child of God through faith. He's already talked about that in Romans, and that is connected only through faith in Jesus. What is he referring to? He's referring to what we just read in Exodus, that the people of God, the covenant community in the Old Testament, Israel, they were God's firstborn son. They were, as a group, and named off, marked off as a holy people, what he calls his son. They had that corporate adoption. They were his own. And so he says of them, as a marked off people, they are my holy nation. They are my royal priesthood. And that, he says, is a great privilege. Israelite children got to grow up knowing that they were different than the children of the nations. They had this special privilege. They were marked off as God's people. They even had a mark upon them, a physical sign that pointed to them to the fact that I'm a part of this holy nation, this people of God. I am different than the people around us. Same is true of our covenant children. Baptism is that powerful pointer that they too are marked off as a part of the visible people of God. Again, Paul calls them holy or set apart. They get to grow up knowing, I'm different than the children down the street, because God has named me as a part of His community. To them belong the adoption. Next thing he mentions is the glory. To them belong the Israelites, Old Covenant people, the adoption, the glory. Well, what's he talking about, the glory? He's referring to that glory cloud of the Lord, which was among God's people in the Old Testament times, especially in the days of the Exodus. Do you remember? As God brought His people out of Egypt, what was the visible presence of God, that powerful presence right in their midst, going before them, right in the middle of the camp? It was this glory cloud. They got to see it and behold it. It was the powerful presence of God among them in a way that was different and more powerful than anywhere else among any other nation. And they got to take it in. The children of Israel got to grow up beholding the glory in a way that the children of the nations never got to see. And that's the same. There's a correlation to what we have, the privilege we have in the New Testament age. We too behold the glory of God. In fact, it's not any less glorious. It's actually even more glorious now. It's not as outwardly flashy as it was in the days of God's people Israel. And there's not a pillar of cloud that shows up here in the midst of church. But there is the fullness of the Holy Spirit given. The fullness of God's revelation and the Spirit working that among us. Details and a powerful presence of God the Old Testament saints couldn't even imagine, let alone having actually experienced. That's what we have as God's church today. The fullness of the glory of God among us. We are His people, His temple. And part of the privilege of being among God's people and marked off as a member of this visible church of God is that we get to behold the glory. And our covenant kids get raised in that. They, all their days, get to grow up seeing the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in answering prayer, in strengthening His people through hard times, in encouraging them, and in transforming lives. They get to behold the glory. What a privilege. What a privilege. And part of the privilege of the glory is not merely that we behold it, but also the glory serves a powerful function among God's people. Again, go back to the days of the Exodus. The glory was something wonderful to behold, but also it did something. And specifically, it provided powerful protection for God's people. Think of God's people coming out of Egypt. Do you remember? There they were, brought out by Moses in Egypt. Pharaoh finally relents. But then after they go out of Egypt, Pharaoh changes his mind. And he gathers his chariots, and the largest army of the world comes barreling towards the people of God. The people of God have the Red Sea at their back. They're trapped. And Israel is thinking, that's it, we're done. But you remember what happens. The glory of God steps in. There is that glory cloud which goes around and blocks off Pharaoh's advance and protects the people of God. Do you see the very powerful message that glory in that moment is delivering? He is saying to Pharaoh, God is, don't you dare. You mess with my people, you mess with me. And my glory is present among them to guard them and protect them. And even if you had among God's people, among Israel, even if you had individuals who didn't embrace the promises of God and saved through the work of Christ, which you did. As sad as that would be to have individuals in Israel who would never believe, there was still some outward benefit that they gained by the fact that the glory was among them. Being marked off as God's people, they still gained some measure of protection because the glory of God was among them and protecting God's people. And I think we can see a parallel in the church today, especially as we take in what baptism is. It is God's, as it were, putting His name upon us. There is Joanna, welcomed into God's people, marked off, the name of God put among her. No, it doesn't automatically save her, but she's welcomed in. And there the glory is among us, and she among us. And there is that glory having a function. You can say, there's a parallel, that certainly there are spiritual powers in our day. There are spiritual pharaohs who bear down against God's people, would love to seek and kill and destroy. And there is the glory of God among us, standing, as it were, in that role of protection, saying powerfully, if you mess with my people, you mess with me. And there is Joanna gaining some of the protection that comes by being marked off. That is a powerful thing. And we take a hold of that promise even through the very act of baptism, the privilege of glory. Well, we'll keep going and go a little faster through these last ones. Paul says the adoption, the glory, the covenants. Speaking of the covenants, the promises that God gave to Abraham and Moses and David, and the people of God got to see those promises given and behold it from the Lord. And we have the fullness of that in our day. We have the full details of the covenant of grace, the new covenant as the Bible calls it. We get all the promises for us. And Peter says for us and for our children, a glorious privilege, the covenants. The giving of the law. There's one worthwhile thinking about. If you were marked off, you were a part of the people of Israel, you had a glorious privilege. You had the Word of God. You had God's Word. The nations didn't. You, from the earliest age, would be taught and take in what God loves, what God hates, what kind of God He is, what kind of promises He gives to those who trust Him. And there was a privilege that you had as being a part of that people. The nations didn't, but they had it. Same with being marked off as among the people of God today. Here's one of the greatest privileges that Rob and Tori had, and now that Joanna and Lael have, that they get to grow up and get to say, well, there wasn't ever a time that I can ever remember when I didn't know the Scriptures, when I didn't hear about who God is and what He loves and what He has done through His Son and what He calls me to be and to do. I just knew it from as long as I can remember. What a glorious privilege. And that marks off their lives and it's a part of the privilege they have as being among the people of God. And we could keep going. The worship of God, the promises of God, God's people take it all in. But you get the idea. Membership has its privileges. That for those, even just in an outward way, are a part of the people of God, there are enormous spiritual privileges that come to God's people. You want to read more about this, you can go to Hebrews 6 and take in some surprisingly strong language about it. There, God grants to those who are among His people the glorious benefits, glorious privileges, and we take hold of it for ourselves, and we take hold of it for Joanna. And that's why, in part, today is a crucial day for her, because baptism is that mark of entry into this community, into those privileges. It marks her entry and also gives her a sign over all her life where she can go back to and say, these privileges, they're for me. I see it in my baptism. It's symbolized there. This is not just out there. This is for me. This is for me. And we encourage her, of course, to take hold of that through faith. There's the only way she could ever be saved. It would be it always is an awful thing for to have someone receive all these privileges and then ignore them, cast them aside. We could even say that greater judgment comes for those who have these great privileges and then ignore them and fail to trust in Christ. But still, we see the pattern of God in Scripture. We see the privileges that come to God's people. We take a hold of them, and we believe, yes, this is for me. And indeed, that's probably a good point of transition to close and think about ourselves. Because we're not just thinking about our kids. We're thinking about us as well. Have you been baptized? Have you had that mark of God put on your life? See what it points you to. It points you in a very powerful way to what is the very heart of God, His saving gospel. And that mark on your life is not just something you look back to and say, oh yeah, I did that a while ago. Because that's what the gospel, that's what the gospel points you to. Not just something, oh, I believed in Jesus years ago. Let it point you today to where you need to be today, this very minute. My only hope is Jesus. My only salvation is Him, is in Him. I need to renounce any righteousness I might have and cling to Jesus. Are you trusting in Him today? Take a hold of what was symbolized to you and pointed to you in your baptism and trust Christ today and every day as your hope and your joy and your salvation. And let that mark on your life and the privileges it has brought into your world, the glory, the Word of God, the promises, let that point you to what indeed is for you. The God who calls you to Himself, the God who is for you through His Son. Perhaps your pursuit of the Lord has slowed a bit of late. Perhaps you've let discouragements or distractions get you off track, sidetrack you. Well, let God's promises, His love, His commitment to you, even visibly shown to you in the waters of baptism, let that give you an opportunity to recommit yourself to what is real and what is true. Even your God and His great love for sinners like us. Let it call you back to the glory and refresh your commitment to Him. Be encouraged by His love. Be strengthened by the glory of His Spirit to cast off the distractions, to put away the discouragements, and follow hard after the God who loves us with an eternal love. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank You for the good news of Jesus. It is the only hope for us and for our children. And we pray that as we, as those who have had the opportunity to take in that glory in the midst of Your people, Lord, may we embrace those things that we have seen and heard. Lord, the powerful work of Your Spirit. We do pray that You would give us strength in the days ahead to live out that newness of life, that cleansing, and that life in the Spirit. Even in those places where we are weak, especially in those places where we are weak. We commit ourselves and our children to You, for we are Yours. I'm praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with hymn 465. 465.